Well, good morning, and thank you again for being willing to try something new with us. Just want to thank all those who have come to help and are helping, the coffee crew and all those here praying for the service too and watching online. I'm just thankful to be a part of a church that, when faced with an extraordinary circumstance, rises to the occasion. And it's easy to complain. Anyone can do that, but not everyone can overcome. And that's what we've been tasked to do, and that's what we're doing right now. And so I'm just really appreciative of that and grateful. Our text, as you, if you want to look there, in Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14. It's also in the handout. If you want to look here in the handout to the pages of Scripture, we're going to be reading just a couple verses today. There's only two. It's a small text, but it has a lot of content. So if you turn there, let's read Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Well, let's go ahead now and pray and ask God to bless our time together in His Word. Lord, we are so thankful that we get to have your words to us. We're thankful that you wrote us this book to convey to us what it means to be a disciple of you. Many know of you, Lord, but not as many follow you. And so we pray that you would, through this time, help us to know what it means to follow you, what it means to choose the narrow way. And I pray, Lord, even though we're considering a text about a narrow gate, let us be open in our minds to your truth, to receive what it is that you're telling us here. Help us, Lord, to consider exactly what the Word says, and let us be willing to put aside our own prejudices and our own biases towards these Scriptures and other Scriptures, and let us consider, with the help of your Holy Spirit, exactly what it is that you've called us to do, what it is to be a Christian. We pray, Lord, for your help in this way. Pray for your attention and for your grace, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, our text is really special because it marks a major turning point in this part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The preceding verses here so far have really dealt with what Jesus is trying to tell us about what it means to be a Christian, what it looks like to be in the kingdom of heaven. And now, as we take this turn through these Scriptures, we're having Jesus' words towards us to focus on what it is he expects us to do. What does he ask us to do? What is he asking of us? And so the next couple of verses, starting with the narrow gate one that we considered here, and Pastor will continue to preach on in the weeks to come, helps us really bring to mind what is required of us. What do we do now with this information? There's a series of choices that we have to make. We have to choose between two paths. We have to choose between two influences. We have to choose between two foundations. And each of these choices has a very contrasting pair of comparisons. And those are the comparisons that we're going to read today. What does it mean to choose the narrow way? How is it different from the broad way? And how do I do that as a Christian in 2020? Well, let's take a look here at, first of all, this verse. It says, verse 13, "Enter ye in at the strait gate." The first point in what Jesus is trying to tell us is that we have to make a choice. We must choose the right path. You don't enter into something by going along with things. You enter in by choice. Those of you who are here today came here by choice. It was your choice to be with us in church today. And this is the same kind of thought that Jesus is trying to tell his disciples who have been listening to him outside on the Sermon on the Mount. But this choice of two paths that Jesus is bringing before his listeners is not a new idea. And I think this is a really fascinating thought, that throughout Bible history, God has always called people to choose allegiance to him using this figure of a way. Think about this with me for a minute. Remember in the Garden of Eden, what were there? There was two trees, right? There was two choices that Adam and Eve could make. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was forbidden, or the tree of life. And it's interesting, at the end, as the story of how sin fell on man and Adam and Eve, Jesus says of the tree of life that he sent two cherubims to guard, what is it? The way of the tree of life. It's a way to choose. They chose not to go down that path. They chose instead to go towards the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But then again, thousands of years later, we find Moses at Sinai delivering the words of God. He says, choose you this day, or he says, choose either the way of blessing or the way of cursing. Moses was preaching the same concept. And then at the Jordan River, remember Joshua? He's standing there with the children of Israel, and he stands with his family and says, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And later again at Mount Carmel, remember the dramatic story about how the prophets of Baal were overcome by God's miraculous power and the fire fell from heaven on the sacrifice? Immediately after that amazing miracle, Elisha preaches to them. He says, why do you halt or limp between two opinions? He's setting them up to make a choice for what they're going to do in light of God's pending miracle. And I could go on with several and so many examples. And as Jesus, who is here in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, as he's standing preaching to them about the kingdom of God, this idea of entering into the narrow gate is not a new idea to his listeners. It's a familiar one that he's pressing them to make a choice. They must choose the right path. It's not enough to know there's a right path. They must choose it. They must enter into it. And there are only two paths for us to choose. There's only two. There's no third option. One walks the narrow road that leads to life, or they walk the broad road that leads to destruction. I feel like, and maybe you've noticed this, many people live their lives however they want in spite of knowing some things about God. And I think it's because they look at heaven like as if Peter is at the pearly gates and he's admitting people into a sports arena. And what do you find at the sports arena? Well, there's the box suites for those who are financially vested in the enterprise, right? And then you have those VIP seats in the front. Those are for the devout people, right? The devout fans. And then you got the mid seats, which is like for all the good enough people. And then, you know, if you're really not a terrible person, you can always get the cheap seats in the peanut gallery. That's how people look at heaven, right? There's these levels of devotion, but as long as you're not a terribly awfully person, you'll get some seat somewhere. But that's not the picture that Jesus gives to us here. He doesn't say there's a couple of options. He says there is a narrow way to life, and there's a broad way to destruction. There's either one of those two ways that you are on. That causes us to take notice. It causes us to think carefully, well, which way are we on? I'm thinking, when I think about this exclusivity of these two paths, I'm reminded of a cartoon I read recently. And it's this young boy sitting at the dinner table with his mom. He says, Mom, how about I meet you halfway? I'll sit up straight, but not eat my vegetables. And do you think that's going to work? You think that's really going to go over with Mom? It didn't go over with my mom. I wouldn't have got anywhere with that kind of a gig. And some kids might get away with a stunt like that. But Jesus is clear here. There is no halfway discipleship. There is no third option. There is no crossover model of the Christian life. Either following Jesus on the narrow way, or you're doing your own thing on the broad way. And so when we think about these two ways, just one more thought as we're considering what it means to choose the right path. I want to challenge you with this. Getting on the right path, it's an intentional choice. It's not something that happens by accident. It's something you choose to do. Because those who are on the broad way are there because they've done nothing. Everyone is on the broad way. Now, to show you this, what I mean by this, I want you to look at these verses, and if you have a pen, this will be a nice little exercise. If you don't worry about it. But I want us to look at five comparisons in these verses. So look at the verse with me, verse 13. It says, enter ye in at the straight gate. And if you underline that word straight, just one underline. For wide is the gate, underline wide. Straight and wide are the same comparison. And broad is the way. I want you to circle broad. That leadeth to destruction. Double underline destruction. That's the third contrast. And many there be which go in thereat. There's a population difference. So go ahead and put a squiggle underline if you want under many. And then finally look at the last part. there many there be which go in thereat. Go ahead and put a square around that. So if you've done that exercise with me, you should have five comparisons. There's a difference of gates. One's narrow or straight and one's wide. There's a difference of conditions of the road. One's narrow and one is broad. And there is a difference in destinations. One leads to destruction and one leads to life. And there's a difference in populations. One has few and one has many. And finally, look at this. There is a difference in selections. How does one get on the broad way? It says they just go in. There's no really choosing to it. It's like they float along. But what does it say of the narrow way? In verse 14, few there be that find it. One gets on the narrow way because they look and find it. They found it as by some deliberate search, whereas those on the broad way are there because they did not search for anything at all. I'm reminded of Isaiah 53:5. The scripture says that all we are like sheep who have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We all do our own thing. No one taught us to do our own thing. We all do our own thing by default. And Jeremiah 29:13, God is speaking to those scattered remnant of Hebrew exiles who are living in Babylon at that time that he's writing. And he says to these scattered exiles, he says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." You know, God speaks to all those scattered in Babylon today in the same way. Babylon, if you look at Scripture, is a representation of really the world in general. And we are, so many are scattered in the world today. And he says to them, if you will seek me and find me, you will find me if you search for me with all your heart. If you will look for the narrow gate to enter it, you will find it. If you will follow my son to his kingdom, you will find him. And if you choose the right path today, you will find me. Jesus echoes these words from God. But to be on this path, you must do it, and you must choose it now, because it's not going to be done for you. Choose the right path. But not only do we choose the right path, we need to know something about what this right path is about. These comparisons played out. First of all, before we talk about some of these comparisons, I just want to do a little quick disclaimer for a minute. Difficulty does not equal discipleship. Let me say that again. Difficulty does not equal discipleship. He is not suggesting here that those who are narrow-minded are automatically on the narrow way. There are plenty of narrow-minded people who are not on the narrow way. He is not suggesting that people who are going through hard times in their life must be on the right way, because after all, the devil's fighting me now. Have you heard that before? Or he's not suggesting that people that don't have friends, they have few people around them, that they must be godly, when in fact, some people that don't have friends are because they're unfriendly people. So difficulty doesn't mean you're a difficult person, doesn't mean you're a disciple. But what he is saying is that to be a disciple, there will be some difficulty. Several of the Proverbs warn us that ungodliness often leads to difficulties. The way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns. The way of transgressors is hard. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. So just like being broke doesn't mean you own something elaborate, being difficult doesn't mean you're a disciple. So if Jesus is here teaching us what to expect, what does he expect? What can we expect as we choose the right path? Well, for one, we can expect that being a disciple of Jesus is going to cost us our autonomy. We can expect that to be a disciple of Jesus is going to cost us our autonomy, our self-control, our independence. This word here that is used here for the word straight is the word stenos. And stenos, you might be familiar with, is the same word we use for stenography. And I know no one does stenography today. We have voice recorders, but stenography was the art of secretaries and journalists who could write by hand a speech as fast as someone could say it. How could you do that? Is you like burning up the paper as you're writing? No. They used an abbreviated form of words, little codes and things for thes and ands, and they could write as fast as you could talk because they had this abbreviated form of writing. And this is the same idea of this narrow gate. It's a constraining gate. It's a narrow way. You're not going to be able to take everything with you. There's going to be some loss, perhaps. And so Jesus is teaching that entering through his gate will leave something behind. But what? What do I leave behind? This is a really neat thought. Theologically speaking, we understand as Christians that to become a Christian, we trust in Christ alone for our forgiveness. We understand that. But practically speaking, what it looks like from the outside, what a Christian looks like, is someone who has surrendered their lives to him as their Lord and Master. That's what it looks like to be a Christian. And so Jesus presses this point during his earthly ministry to a young man that we know as the rich young ruler. If you want to turn your Bible briefly, it's in Matthew 19. Matthew 19, this rich young ruler comes to him, and he knows so much about the Scriptures. He knows so much about religion. He knows all these things, and he's mastered all these religious disciplines. And so Jesus, knowing his heart, puts him to the test. He says in verse 21, "If you will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." What does he do? The young man heard that saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, is Jesus saying that to become a Christian you have to be poor? No, that's not what he was saying. He was saying that to become a Christian, you have to be willing to do whatever Jesus asks you to do. And this man demonstrated he was unwilling to do something. He was unwilling to give up his wealth. And Jesus pressed this point home to him, to his disciples, by turning to them and making this comment. He says, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." This eye of a needle was a cultural reference, not to a sewing device, but to a tiny door built into the wall of a city. And that tiny door was just large enough for a person to go in and out if the big doors, the big gates, were already locked up and closed. That's the idea. And so a camel, a merchant coming to sell his goods in the city, would come in with what he had. He couldn't bring his camel with him. And that's the illustration that Jesus is trying to say. He's saying, you come into my kingdom by yourself. You come completely dependent upon me. And that was something the rich young ruler was unable to do. You might not be asked to give up your wealth simply because you don't have any, if you're like me. But you may be asked to give up something in terms of surrendering what it means to be to God, as in so far as what it means to follow him as your Lord. To be Jesus' disciple, you must follow him in some earthly sense as is a heavenly sense. And let us not soon forget, how did Jesus start the Sermon on the Mount so many weeks ago when Pastor started the series? The very opening verse of Matthew 4, Jesus says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so he's bringing us back to that point, that beginning point. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means to say, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you, Lord. You're the boss, Lord. I am yours, Lord." That's the poor in spirit. I am not seeking my autonomy. I am not sticking up for my rights, my independence. To be a Christian means I must give that up to serve my God. And so choosing the right path will cost you your autonomy. You no longer serve yourself. You serve Jesus. And here he tells us that up front. But not only does it cost us our autonomy, it's going to cost us some comfort. Do you see the reference? Not only do we go through this narrow, constraining gate, but it says that we will walk on a narrow way. Now, this word for narrow is not just narrow in the sense that you and I would think of maybe a hiking trail that's sneaking through the woods, per se, or walking along a balancing beam. The idea of narrow has a little more than that. It comes from the Greek word libo, which means pressed or troubled. And frequently throughout the New Testament scriptures, it's translated that way. For instance, when Jesus is preaching from the boat and on the Sea of Galilee, he does that because he says the people thronged him, or they pressed him. That's the idea of this narrowness. There was this constraint that was put upon him. In 2 Corinthians 4:8, Paul says that he was troubled on every side. And that was the idea of the narrow life that he was living. The narrow way brought some discomfort to him. It wasn't miserable, but there was a lot of pressure. And so the idea here is that following Jesus might cause some discomfort. You might go through a couple tight squeezes. You might actually experience a little stress. Don't worry about it. That's normal, he's saying. That's to be expected. Have you ever had to live at someone else's house for a while? Or between moves, or you're maybe like on extended vacation? First couple days is great, right? You know? And then it kind of starts to drag on, and it starts to bother you that you can't like cook with the kind of dishes you like to cook with, and you can't, your tools aren't where, I'm a tool guy, your tools aren't where you could just get them, and you can't really make the coffee the way you like it, and the silverware, you know. And so it doesn't really bother you a lot, but the more you experience this lack of autonomy, it gets to be more and more uncomfortable. That's kind of the picture that Jesus is giving his disciples. He says, look, when you follow my way, when you're in my house, you're doing things my way, and you're not going to be comfortable with that at first. It's going to have to grow on you. But be okay with that. Don't stress about it. Don't worry about it. I will take care of you. You're on God's path now, and over time, you'll become accustomed to it, but not at first. You must be willing to walk on that constraining way, that narrow way, that uncomfortable bit, as you begin the journey to the way to eternal life. But not only does Jesus say, come through, give up your autonomy, be willing to sacrifice your comfort, he says, be willing to give up your popularity. Do you notice the population difference? One road, the broad road, has many on that path. Lots of people, lots of traffic. Here in LA, we don't like traffic. But in this sense, it's supposed to be a comforting idea. The comforting idea of security in numbers. But on the narrow way, there's few there. Compared to the broad way, there are few people who want to go to heaven through the narrow gate. And that's just a reflection of the reality that few people are interested in the blessings that God has offered. Few people are willing to give up their autonomy to serve Christ. Few people want the blessings that are come with being different. They don't even want the blessings. So there's just not a high demand, he says. And he's warning them. Don't worry if your friends look at you like you're crazy when you decide to become a Christian. It's to be expected. There are few people that go this way. Jesus warned his disciples in another place. He says to them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And of course, Jesus is not saying there that the Christians are haters. He's saying that Christians have to be willing to give up some familiarity, some comforts in their reputation. But that is not to say that heaven is sparsely populated. You arrive in heaven and it's kind of like some of these chairs are empty. You'll get in heaven, there'll be this, you know, this deafening silence. Heaven is filled with people that love God. But in comparison to the number of people that are choosing not to go that path, there are a few. It's not due to God's unwillingness to save. It's their unwillingness to believe. So finally, as we consider what it means to go on the narrow way, just be aware of these things. It will cost some autonomy. It will cost some popularity. It will cost some comfort. But I want to close with this thought. It's just a very encouraging thought. The destination is so worth it. The destination is so worth it. After we've counted the cost, he doesn't want us to dwell on that anymore. He wants us to focus on where we're going. It's like Jesus is coming with his disciples and he's showing them, peering through the narrow gate, peering down the narrow path, looking past all the loneliness. And he says, see there at the end? That's life everlasting. And see that way over there? That's eternal destruction. Don't make your choice based on what you want to endure or experience temporarily. Choose which path you want to go because of what is at the end. That is what's worth it all. In another place in Mark 10, Jesus said to his disciples, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold. Now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Focus on that. Sure, be aware of the cost, but eye the prize. And I might add that the Christian's way, the Christian's path, is one that shines brighter and brighter every day. Jesus is not saying that Christians should be those people that just concede to living a total miserable life. Well, being a Christian means you just don't want to have any happiness anymore. That's not the idea at all. What he's saying here is that even though this journey looks lonely and dangerous at the onset, it will become a source of deep and abiding joy for those who love Jesus and love to be with him on this path to everlasting life. It looks like that looks dangerous on the outside, but on the inside, it's another picture. When I think about this, I think it's famous. The Doctor Who TARDIS, right? You ever seen that show? It's this old-fashioned police box, ordinary thing on the outside, but when they all get inside, that's when the adventure happens, right? It's all spacious and wide and broad, and roomy and ready to go anywhere. And that's what the Christian life is like to an extent. It looks dull on the outside. But becoming a Christian, having God's Spirit inside you, you resonate with what God is doing in your life, and you love it. You will love it. It's a deep and abiding joy. So, again, in conclusion, as we wrap up here, we have to choose the right path. It's not a choice that's going to be made for us. And it's a choice that will cost something to each one of us. But may I remind you that the destination is worth any sacrifice that you and I could experience. And if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian and you have considered walking down this journey, I might add that this is something you'd want to decide immediately. This is a journey you want to enter into right away. The words Jesus used here at the beginning of this passage, enter into the straight gate, implies haste. Quick, do it now. There's no time to waste. I want us to, as we close today, I want us to just spend a little moment in prayer thinking about what we've heard today and asking the Lord in our hearts to reveal to us what it is that we might need to embrace, what truth from these verses we need to adopt, and what needs to shape our thinking in our hearts. Can you do that with me? Lord, help us today. Help us as we've listened to these verses together and as we've considered what these texts ask us to do. Help us to be honest with you, God. Help us to consider whether, first of all, if we're on the narrow way, if we're just on the broad way pretending to be on the narrow way, but if we've been honest with ourselves and we're willing to go the way that you've asked us to go, willing to be the poor in spirit, willing to love our neighbor, willing to put aside our judgmental attitudes and ungodly traits, willing to surrender to your autonomy. Help us, Lord. Give us the grace that you promised, that as we enter the narrow way and as we walk the steps, Lord, to your celestial city, that you would give us that grace to continue the journey. Because you promised, Lord, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And for that promise and for that grace, we are thankful and we depend on it, because this is not a journey that we can take of our own. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that concludes the scripture portion of our service today. Please spend a few moments fellowshipping afterwards. The coffee's still hot. We have lots of goodies over there, snacks and treats. And as Pastor said last time, we don't want everyone to help put away the tents because we want to kind of limit the number of people that are going in and out of that hallway. So I will ask a few people to help with that. But if you want to just gather the chairs around and just spend some time fellowshipping, do that. That's what we're here for today, encouraging one another with God's word and with what he's done in our lives. So with that, thank you. You're free to visit.